It is a privilege to be able to share with you God's word at this FBC family Christmas service. And studying this passage this week has been such an encouragement to me personally. I look forward to sharing what God has laid on my heart to share with you. But first, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might remember you this Christmas and the wonder of your birth and life and all you achieved for us to bring us back into right relationship with God. Reveal to us more of who you are and the expansive vision you have for the kingdom. May we be on board with your plans for this world, plans that will certainly come to pass. And as I preach this morning, may I teach your word faithfully in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Imagine an alien came to planet Earth and was looking around this time of year. What would they learn about Christmas? What would they conclude is what Christmas is all about? Would they conclude that it's all about Santa or a saviour? Would they conclude that it's about Rudolph and the reindeers or about a redeemer? Would they conclude that it's about jingle bells or Jesus? Would they conclude it's all about happy holidays or the celebration of holy days? I don't remember how old I was, but I was old enough to remember this one year when I asked my parents, why do we have to go to church on Christmas? It's not even Sunday. And every time I remember that, I'm mortified that somehow I'd forgotten that Jesus was the reason for the season. 700 years before Jesus was born, on that wonderful Christmas morning, when the wise men and the angels and the shepherds all declared who Jesus was. 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah had given a prophecy about Jesus. James Merritt concludes that this is the cornerstone and centerpiece of all prophecy. It's that significant. Isaiah wrote during a time when the nation of Israel was in great darkness. Israel was in turmoil. The Assyrians were on the march and they were taking people and nations into captivity. Even Judah was threatened. So the people of God needed hope. They needed good news and they needed encouragement. In the same way, we need to hear that in 2020. It's been such a dark and difficult year globally and for many of us personally. From the bushfires to the floods to this global pandemic. It's impacting all of us. And then there's the riots and the demonstrations of Black Lives Matter and the US elections, which were the most contentious elections that that nation has probably ever had. And then there's the conflict of our country with China and the economic uncertainty that that brings. But the reality is that the darkness isn't all just around us. There's also darkness inside us. We're laden with iniquity, we're born into sin, and we remain captive to sin. Though we have external enemies that threaten us, sometimes our greatest enemy is within. It's into this situation that Isaiah brings a prophecy of hope and encouragement. Hope for the future. We clearly see this in verses 2 to 4 preceding our Bible reading this morning. The people are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. It's with this military context of Isaiah in mind that we ask ourselves, how can this be? How will this happen? How will this work out? And the answer comes in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. What an unlikely answer. It goes against the whole pattern of this world. Christmas is the proclamation that the cure for the virus of sin has come. All that was lost can be reclaimed. The light has come in the darkness. And with that light has come hope, forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It is good news for all people, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is our King. He is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. He entered into our darkness so that we might be rescued. He paid the debt that we owe God, exchanging his perfect life for our corrupt life. Salvation is available for all who repent and call on the name of Jesus in faith. Make no mistake, Jesus is the reason for the season. Verse 6 goes on to explain that who this child will be. What is it that the Lord shows Isaiah that we also need to see in Jesus this morning? I'm told that there's over 250 names for God in the Bible. A lot of those names are repeated again and again. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see this formulation of four names for Christ. Each of them have two parts, and this formulation is unique to this part of the Bible. I intend to focus on these four names this morning. The first name is Wonderful. Wonderful means incomprehensible, miraculous, awesome, and marvellous. It refers to the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, is wonderful in a way that is simply mind-boggling. Jesus is all-inspiring. Jesus is superior. Jesus is perfect in every way. So it's more than correct to say that Jesus is wonderful. Sometimes when I'm replying to someone or writing an email, I find myself using the word wonderful to express my enthusiasm for what they've said or my appreciation of what they've done. And often when I'm drafting that email, I think to myself, should I use the word wonderful? I kind of think sometimes a simple thank you or great idea would work, because I'm not really filled with awe and wonder at the wonderful thing that they've said or done. So I'm guilty of using the word wonderful a little too casually, I think, especially in light of the Hebrew definition of the word wonderful. The Bible never uses that word to describe the actions of humans or the outcome of human ingenuity. It's always used for the miraculous acts of God. They are the things which are wonderful. And there's a great example of that in Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. That's what wonderful is. Something we can't stretch our minds around. Something we can't understand. And everything about the Christmas story is wonderful. God's choice to save the world through a child, the humility with which Christ lived and died, it's all a wonderful mystery. And so that's why I chose the title for this sermon, The Wonder of Christmas. The second word is counsellor. Now, a counsellor is someone who governs and rules wisely. The word literally means one who plans. They're full of truth and wisdom, and they work to establish justice for all. The word's more aligned with a war council than the definition that we ascribe to the word counsellor, more like a therapist today. In the ancient world, a counsellor was someone who would devise plans for a military victory. In the next name, we see more about God's power to save. But as a wonderful counsellor, we gain an insight into the wisdom of Christ. Of this wisdom, Paul would write later in Colossians 2:2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as counsellor, Christ has that wisdom of God, wisdom to plan, wisdom to orchestrate effective strategy. The second name revealed to the Lord, revealed by the Lord to Isaiah, is the name Mighty God. It speaks of the mighty power available to Jesus. The word mighty also has to do with warfare, and it's the strength and the skill of a successful warrior. David had a band of warriors that went around with him that were called the Mighty Men, David's Mighty Men. There was times when the might and power of God was evident in ancient Israel's battles, and where victory came against all odds, and it was obviously only by the hand of God. And so, like these Old Testament examples, Jesus is a warrior. He triumphs over his enemies. He triumphs over our enemies. He defeats evil, and he is mighty to save us from the clutches of sin. It reminds me of another favourite Old Testament prophecy from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What a beautiful promise. Jesus will save us from our sin, ruling in righteousness. In the gospel accounts, we see Christ's power over sin and evil in his miracles of healing and his deliverance of those who are suffering. This second part of the second name is God, Mighty God. And this is amazing. This lets us know that the Son born at Christmas is God himself. This is the wonder of Christmas. Isaiah had already spoken about this promise in Isaiah 7:14, which is repeated for us in the account of Matthew, the Christmas story in Matthew. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Born of Mary, Jesus is flesh and bone, truly and fully human, and yet for us a child is born, to us a son is given. This reminds me of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The baby in the manger is God in the flesh, literally God with us. Jesus Christ, born on Christmas morning, is fully divine, fully God. People still struggle with this today. Social warriors and humanists struggle to accept that Jesus is divine, whereas lots of religious folks struggle to believe that Jesus was human. This struggle was evident even in the Gospels, even the way that Jesus related to people. There's this situation in Mark 6, 1-3, where Jesus left where he was and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many of them who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? They sought to establish Jesus' identity by asking a series of questions. The first question, isn't this the carpenter? In other words, isn't he a labourer just like us? Their second question, isn't this Mary's son? In the Middle East, it was common to describe someone as the son of their father. And so by choosing to ask about his mother Mary, it was just a subtle dig at Jesus' illegitimate birth of Mary's pregnancy before marriage. The third question, don't we know his brother James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Like other people, Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so they were saying, Jesus isn't special. He's not superhuman. They were saying he certainly isn't God. And so they took offence at him. The wonder of Christmas is the gift of a baby who is God, God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, yet fully human, born of Mary, flesh and blood, as real as you and me. The third name for Jesus is Everlasting Father. So we turn to the term everlasting. We see the meaning of this in verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There is certainly a social and a political dimension to this child that was born at Christmas. He will rule a kingdom with no end. The exact time and the method of how this will occur, I haven't been able to discover, and we don't know exactly. But he will lead the government, and his kingdom will be characterized by justice and righteousness. What a radical departure from the character flaws that we see in our politicians today. Can you imagine a political system where there's no elections ever? No one will vote for this king, and no one will vote him out. What we're talking about here is a major overhaul of life as we know it. No wonder the Bible describes this time as a new heaven and a new earth. Because without this radical transformation, it would actually be terrifying. So what is envisaged here is a complete transformation. The old has gone and the new has come. Praise be to God. Father. Once again, for this term Father, we might find it a little bit startling. It is indeed wonderful. Who describes a baby as Father? And yet that's what Jesus is. Jesus meets all our expectations for a wonderful Father. All the responsibilities of Father, Jesus fulfills. The name brings to mind the care that we receive from our human parents. He is gracious, he is compassionate, he is forgiving, he is merciful. Just as a father provides for his children, Jesus provides for us. Nothing is too small or too insignificant for his attention. He acts towards us as a father, a good father, a perfect father. He is always there, never too busy, never preoccupied, never distracted, never disinterested in the details of our lives. He is a provider and a protector forever. Always and forever, we can look to Christ Jesus to provide our needs. Always and forever, we can come to him for mercy and love and forgiveness. Eternally, he is our Father. What tenderness, love and comfort we have in Jesus. He is also the Prince of Peace. The good news of Jesus is that he brings peace into our broken world. Firstly, the Prince of Peace establishes peace within us. Here we think of wholeness and fullness and health and well-being. Because the Prince of Peace, we can see a time when every person will be whole and complete. No more disease, no more COVID, no more heart attacks, no more arthritis, no more cancer. Second, the Prince of Peace establishes peace among us, including establishing world peace, as we have seen. Thirdly, the Prince of Peace establishes peace with creation. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will live in harmony with Christ's creation. At that time, we will preserve rather than destroy all that God has provided for us. Isaiah 11, 6, 9 describes how the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, and the infant will play near the cobra's den. The young children will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lastly, and most importantly, the Prince of Peace brings peace between humanity and God. And this Christ achieves through his death on the cross. Isaiah 53 would speak of the manger when Christ is born, and the crown of thorns, that his kingdom would be very different, but it would be a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingship of sacrifice. Isaiah 53, surely he will take up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus brought us peace through his death and resurrection. And he'll eventually bring us peace when he extends his rule over the whole world. The central idea of Isaiah's prophecy is as follows. Complete and lasting peace comes with the righteous reign of the divine Messiah. The prophet anticipates that the present gloom that we experience and we see all around us will disappear. It will be replaced by the joy of everlasting peace. The words of Isaiah hold out hope for his generation. God will not abandon his people to invasion and disaster. Despite the prospect of war, there is a glorious future ahead. And on the eve of Jesus' birth, the nation of Israel felt the oppression of world conflict and despair. Into that world, Jesus came, clearly demonstrating that he was the Messiah of Israel. He came in apparent weakness to lay the foundation for the glory that would follow through his death on the cross, that would reconcile people to God, bringing them into eternal peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. On his return, he will reveal his power more obviously. In the same way today, God does not leave us to survive in the darkness, all alone in despair. He comes to us to save us. Our task is to carry on the ministry that Isaiah had, to announce that the only hope is in Jesus the Messiah. This is the wonder of Christmas. Our primary concern is that people would find peace with God through Christ. And so we are ambassadors of Jesus our King, calling others to be reconciled with God. And what goes along with that? Our action to demonstrate the kingdom. We are to be tireless in our solidarity with others, to demonstrate our belief in the peace that will come. Our causes that promote peace and justice and righteousness must be consistent with this message that Jesus is the answer. When we work for the common good of those living in darkness, we declare by word and deed the hope that we have in Jesus, and we declare that he alone is the Messiah, the anointed ruler of the kingdom, and we announce his universal reign when we stand alongside others in solidarity with them. There's so many ways that we can do that. This is the mission of the kingdom. This is the mission of the church. This is the mission of all God's children. So let me finish by asking you a number of questions. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, born in Bethlehem? Do you know that Jesus was born for you? Do you know that Jesus was given to you? Have you accepted Christ as God's Christmas gift given to you? Is he your Saviour? Is he your King? Has he saved you from your sin? Do you know that you are forgiven? Do you have peace with God this morning? This is the wonder of Christmas, that to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen.